comes from the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And just to kind of set up the scene, Jesus has been brought before the high priest, Caiaphas. The Jews have had him arrested and brought him before the chief priest, and now stands before Caiaphas on the night before, or the night of, his betrayal. Hear the word of the Lord from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. They led Jesus to the chief priest, where the high priest, religious leaders, and scholars had gathered together. Peter followed at a safe distance until they got to the chief priest's courtyard, where he mingled with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The high priest, conspiring with the Jewish council, looked high and low for evidence against Jesus by which they could sentence him to death. But they found nothing. Plenty of people were willing to bring in false charges, but nothing added up, and they ended up canceling each other out. Then a few of them stood up and lied. "We heard him say, 'I am going to tear down this temple built by hard labor and in 3 days build another without lifting a hand.'" But even they couldn't agree exactly. Verse 60 says, "In the midst of this, the chief priest stood up and asked Jesus, 'What do you have to say to the accusation?' Jesus was silent. He said nothing. The chief priest tried again, this time asking, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'Yes, I am. And you'll see it yourself. The Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One, arriving on the clouds of heaven.' The chief priest lost his temper, ripping his clothes. He yelled, 'Did you hear that? After that, do we need witnesses? You heard the blasphemy. Are you going to stand for it?' And they condemned him, one and all. The sentence, death." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm going to have to put my backpack away after today. This is our last mile marker on our journey to hope that we've been going on for the last 5 or 6 weeks during the season of Lent. This is the first day of Holy Week, Palm Passion Sunday. And on this last Sunday before Easter, we need to remember the joy and the jubilation that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem that day with the waving of palms and the adulation. But we also need to remember, and this is why we call it Passion Sunday as well, we need to remember that by the end of the week, they were shouting, not Hosanna, but what? Crucify him. Crucify him. And as we do, we need to also remember that Jesus comes to us in our times of suffering, in our hardships and tragedies and setbacks that we encounter on this journey of life, this journey to hope. That in Jesus we find hope, not just at the other end of the journey, but in the journey with us as we go through suffering of many kinds. And that's what I want to talk about today, is something we don't like really to talk a whole lot about, and that is suffering. But we must today, on this day of Holy Week. Why? Why do people have to suffer? Have you ever asked that question yourself? Why do innocent children have to suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does it seem that bad people seem to live long lives and yet good people die young? This one always gets me. In fact, someone approached me with it the other day. How do you answer this question? If God is so loving, is so benevolent, so compassionate, and the source of love, how can God allow bad things to happen in the world, especially to children and innocent people. But we could also ask the question today about Jesus, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go through what he had, what he went through? Well, I've learned in 15 years of ministry as a Methodist preacher that there just aren't any easy answers to those questions. In fact, I think there's going to be a real long line in heaven at the why counter as people go up and ask God, why did this happen or that happen? So where do we go to find answers? How are we consoled? How do we find some consolation for these unanswerable questions this side of heaven? We know everything will be made plain to us one day when Jesus returns, when we celebrate the second coming. Who do we turn to in the meantime? Where do we go? I think a good place to start is with Scripture, the Word of God that has been given to the people of God. Our text for today comes from Mark 14, but I could have chosen any one of the versions of the gospel for the story of Jesus' trial and his terrible suffering. It's just one of many that show us the terrible things that happened to our Jesus that night, that day of his crucifixion. If anybody has seen The Passion of the Christ that came out, what, 4 or 5 years ago now, that gives you an idea of what it must have been like for Jesus. So what can we learn from Jesus' suffering to help us on our journey to hope, but the suffering that we may encounter and will encounter on the way to hope today? Well, we need to understand first and foremost that God is no stranger to suffering. God is no stranger to suffering. All we need to do is, again, turn to the pages of the Old Testament, for example, and the New Testament, to see that God has compassion for all those who suffer. In fact, God has a very, very special place in his heart for anyone who suffers. Because when people suffer, when you suffer, when you are distressed, when you are hurting, guess what? God's hurting with you. God knows your pain, and God weeps with you and cries with you and goes through that pain with you. If we look at the Old Testament, we read in the book of Exodus that it was the cries of the Hebrew people in bondage and slavery, making bricks out of mud and straw to build Pharaoh's monuments and pyramids and other things. They suffered miserably under the heavy hand of their Egyptian taskmasters. And they cried out for deliverance. They cried out for help. God heard the cries of his people. And then he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he raised up a leader from amongst the Hebrew people named Moses. Moses. And he led the people out of bondage. Moses could be equated with Jesus, if you will, as deliverer. And as they left Egypt through the Red Sea on their way to the Promised Land, led by Moses. God had mercy again on the Hebrews in the wilderness. Yes, because of their disobedience and unbelief, they suffered 40 years in the wilderness. But even then, God's grace abounded. For they were hungry, and they needed water. And God, out of his mercy, gave them water to drink, and manna to eat, and even a little fresh meat in quail to eat to sustain them on their journey. And then they suffered 70 years again for their disobedience in exile in Babylon. But God again, because of his grace and his mercy, took the initiative, moved in the heart of a foreign king, not a Jewish king, not a Hebrew king, but a Persian king by the name of Cyrus, who allowed the people to return to their homeland, Palestine, Israel, to to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because God heard their pain and their suffering. Seeing the plight of humankind at just the right time in history, God saw the plight of humankind, that they could not save themselves from their sin. And so God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus into the world to deliver us from sin and death. And yes, God even heard the cries of his own son that dark, dark night, that dark night of the soul in Gethsemane, as Jesus cried out to his Father, "Father, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering." Jesus didn't want to die, yet he was obedient unto death, as he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Remember, Jesus had been betrayed by his friends, his closest allies, his closest friends. He had been denied by Peter, being known. He had been whipped and beaten and suffered the injustice of a kangaroo court and the humiliation of the cross. Had God abandoned Jesus? Did God turn his back on his only son? Of course not. Where was God when all that was going on? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because God loves us. God was with Jesus. God had a plan. This had to happen so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin and to give us victory over death. God was with him to the end, which, when you stop and think about it, was just the beginning. The beginning. We could spend a whole year debating and discussing suffering. Suffering has been with us since the fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden, that first act of disobedience because of free will. Pain and suffering and brokenness and tragedy and hurt and tribulations and trials are all part of living in this world that has been distorted because of our disobedience. Suffering happens all around us, in the world, in our communities, and in our individual lives. We don't have to look very far to see what's happening in our world these days. Not very long ago, and it's not on the news anymore, doesn't seem like, a horrible earthquake that killed tens of thousands in Haiti, and many, many more who are displaced and living in the streets and tents in Haiti and in Chile. Let us not forget, for the last 8 years, we've been at war in Iraq and Afghanistan with several thousand troops who have come home to Dover Air Force Base. We still hear reports of troops and civilians killed by IEDs and suicide bombers and other senseless killing. A little closer to home, we see suffering in our communities. The most obvious are the little children who get preyed upon by sexual predators in our midst.